All right, I am not joking. Did somebody take my sermon? I'm being serious. Okay. Typically, I put my sermon here. So, by the way, don't steal it in the future if you think that this is sort of a funny game. It's actually not. Nobody really took it. I can try and do it from memory, but I don't know if that would go particularly well. How about for like 2 minutes, everybody pray silently that I can find my sermon, and I'm going to go scan the building and try and find it. This is not like some prearranged joke or something like that. So literally, pray, I'm going to go see if I can find it. No, that's not it. It's a lot thicker than that. I actually have a reoccurring dream. I'm being dead serious. I'm not joking at all. I have a reoccurring dream that I get up here and have no sermon. That actually happened to me once many, many years ago, and I had to wing it, and it went okay. You know, I prepare enough such that I can kind of talk about it without being stuck to your notes, but it was kind of raw. It wasn't, you know, what you would hope. But anyway, praise God. We have a sermon. Open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4, and again, if I gave you the idea that it would be fun to steal my sermon, please, you know, you can do something else, you know, steal the microphone or something, but don't steal the sermon to be funny. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to be reflecting on one verse, chapter 4, verse 2, but before we read God's word, let's pray together. Father, thank you that I was able to find this sermon. Please, Lord, have mercy on it. Help me to speak as when speaking the very oracles of God. Please work in every heart. Lord, give us conviction, mind renewal, repentance. Lord, do help us now to fix our eyes on Jesus and to rejoice that his righteousness is ours by faith. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, let's meditate on verse 2. Colossians 4, 2. God's word says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Several years ago, a major study was published on the relationship between prayer and physical healing. Now, some of you may have remembered this because it was big news when it came out. This large-scale study surveyed hundreds of people, and it was entitled The Study of the Therapeutic Effects of Intercessory Prayer. It tested what result, if any, prayer had on heart bypass patients. Now, when the study's findings were published, many were quite perplexed. According to this study, the patients who were prayed for had virtually no better outcome than those who were not prayed for. Actually, if I understand things correctly, those who were prayed for fared slightly worse than those who were not prayed for. This was confusing because so many people thought this was contrary to human wisdom, human experience. We thought for years that prayer actually affected healing, but here's a giant scientific study saying that it didn't. Now, I'll admit that when this study first came out, I was a bit disheartened. When these sorts of things hit the news, there is an initial reaction in the flesh to kind of be shaken. But the more I looked into it, the less surprised I was that the results of this study were what they were. This study completely ignored everything the Bible teaches about prayer. It completely ignored ideas such as praying humbly, praying repentantly, seeking God's will, not our own. It didn't distinguish between the prayers of true Christians and those who are not true Christians. It didn't distinguish between those who are walking closely in fellowship with the Lord and those who are in rebellion. Maybe worse, the study didn't distinguish at all the God that you prayed to. You could pray to God like the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or you could have prayed to Baal or Satan or the great spaghetti monster, and it would have registered on this survey. So honestly, it should not surprise us that a study that didn't follow biblical principles didn't work. Maybe what's even worse, this study seemed to almost put God to the test. You've probably read many times in Scripture where we're warned not to put God to the test. Well, what did this study do? It basically put a giant hoop in front of the living God and said, all right, God, jump through this for us. So again, I'm not surprised at all. If you ignore what the Bible says, if you neglect what the Bible says about prayer, don't be surprised if your prayers are not answered. Now, remedying that is the entire motivation behind this particular mini-series. For 2 weeks here, we're talking about prayer, what it is according to the Bible, and how we can pray more effectively. And my hope in prayer is that God will use these two sermons to make us a church fully devoted to prayer. To remind you of what we talked about last week we defined prayer. And prayer can be defined as simple as this. It's talking to God the Father, through God the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really not this profound, mystical, hidden thing that only monks can do or something like that. No, talking to God the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, through Jesus the Son, because of his work on our behalf, we can come boldly to God. And in the power of the Spirit, prompted by the Spirit, being sensitive to the Spirit's work, this is what prayer is, and it's the privilege that all Christians have because of Jesus. We also talked last week about reasons we pray. There's several very good reasons why not only we ought to pray, but why we need to pray. And if you really get what the Bible says about prayer, it's not so much this painful drudgery that you have to do. It really becomes this delight. You can get to the point, and I hope that this will happen in your life, you can get to the point where you're sort of sad that you don't have more time to pray, because you really find joy in it, and you see the blessings of it. Well, today, to conclude this little mini-series, we're going to talk about two more questions pertaining to prayer. First, we're going to talk about reasons we don't pray. I mean, if prayer is such a wonderful privilege, if God uses it to do such remarkable things, why then don't we pray more? That's our first question. And then second, I'm going to give you a suggested approach to prayer. What's a good, simple method for prayer? Especially if you've not prayed much or haven't had great success in this area, what's the best way to pray? That's, Lord willing, what we're going to talk about in our second question. With God's help, that's where we're going today. Question number one, why don't we pray? If prayer, again, is what the Bible says it is, and if it really can do amazing things. Now, whenever we talk about prayer doing things, obviously we mean God doing things through prayer, okay? We talk about the power of prayer, but really we're talking about the power of God who chooses to hear our prayers. But again, if prayer is what it is according to Scripture, why don't we pray more? Now, don't say anything out loud, but I want you to think about this personally. Why don't you pray more? Maybe jot down in the margin of your notes right now reasons that are coming to mind. Why don't I, I hope you have a daily prayer time, but none of us probably pray as much as we should or as fervently as we should. Why don't you pray more? Really, what's coming to mind right now? And again, maybe jot that down in the margin of your notes. Now, as I thought about this question, there were essentially four main reasons why we tend not to pray as we should. Frankly, they're excuses, and I want to be very careful here. Whenever you talk about prayer, people can go away feeling overwhelmingly condemned. Because again, none of us pray as we should, and frankly, even the godliest people could probably pray more and pray better. With that, I remind you that at the end of the day, our prayer life is not our righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus perfectly obeyed, including in the area of prayer for us. So even though our prayers will never be what they ought to be, thank God Jesus has died and risen again and prayed perfectly, and that's why we're righteous in God's sight. Remind yourself of that, yet nonetheless, all of us could probably pray more and better. But again, I think we could group these into four main categories, four excuses for why we don't pray as much as we should. And as we go through these, I'd encourage you to ask yourself, which of these most describes me? But here's the first reason we don't pray more. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to pray. And this is probably the most common one you'll hear. I love God, I love Jesus, I love the Bible, I love the church, but I'm frankly too busy to pray. I got this big job that demands all my time, or I've got a family and a whole bunch of kids that I got to take care of, or I've got all this homework that I've really got to finish, and God wants me to do well in my studies, which is true. So for now, I just don't really have much time to pray, and I'm sure God understands. Now, how ought we to process that? How ought we to respond to that? Well, the first thing we should say is that God does not command his children to do things that they don't have time to do. Do you believe that? God does not command his children to do things they don't have time to do. If God, for instance, commands you to love your spouse, you've got the time to do that. You just got to find the time, make the time to do that. And if you can't find time to love your wife, to love your husband, you've frankly got too much going on and you got to cut some things from your schedule. I think it's the exact same thing with prayer. Like we talked about last week, God commands all Christians countless times in Scripture to pray. We're to pray without ceasing, to be constant in prayer, to continue steadfastly in prayer. And if this is something God has commanded us to do, we've got the time to do it. We just got to find it. It's interesting that this objection, I'm too busy to pray, this was used in Bible times. This is not something unique to our technologically advanced age of cell phones and internet. No, Bible people thought this way. Listen to Luke 10 and think through this passage and how it applies to this idea that I'm too busy to pray. Luke 10:38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Are you familiar with that passage? It's interesting. Martha is busy, and she's busy doing good things. It's not like Martha was out selling drugs or doing something immoral. She's trying to serve Jesus. But what does Jesus say to Martha? "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I think a lot of us are Marthas, aren't we? We're busy, 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 doing, doing, doing. We've so filled up our schedules with good things. Again, they're good things. We're not talking about immoral, ungodly things, but good things. And we think we don't have time to pray. And just like Martha, the Lord is saying to you, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And that one thing is not watch Netflix or scroll through Facebook or perfect your golf swing or even read more good Christian books. For a few minutes, just stop doing, stop doing, stop doing. Eliminate a few things from your schedule and give yourself to that one thing, that essential thing, spending time with the Lord in prayer. I think another passage that's relevant here is 1 Corinthians 7, 4, and 5. I find this very fascinating. 1 Corinthians 7, 4, and 5. "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Now, do you remember the context, what Paul's talking about in that passage? He's talking about conjugal relations, marital relations, something that I think most of us who are married probably view as quite important, and so we should. The Bible has a very high view of conjugal relations. But according to that passage, there's one activity that might for a time take precedent over marital relations. And did you catch what it was? "Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer." It tells you something about how important prayer is. If you've don't feel like you got enough time for prayer, maybe there's something that this passage is talking about that you need to cut out of your schedule for a little while. And that ought to wake you up that maybe there are other things that I should cut out of the schedule first. You see, for most of us, it's not that we're too busy to pray, it's that we're too busy with the wrong things. We've got too busy with work and golf and sports and video games. And again, none of those are inherently evil, but we've so filled up our schedules that we don't have any spare time at all. And what we need to do is we need to eliminate some things, even some good things, so as to more fully devote ourselves to prayer. It reminds me of Acts chapter 6. Do you remember the Acts 6 account? The widows are in need of food. They appeal to the apostles, and they say, "Apostles, this isn't right that we're not getting the appropriate food distribution." Do you remember this passage? The apostles say, "This is good ministry, but it's not for us because we need to do what? Devote ourselves to the word of God in prayer." As honorable as it is to distribute food to widows, which again, if you know what the Bible says about taking care of widows and orphans, you can understand it's an incredibly virtuous, God-honoring ministry. And yet this is not appropriate for us. We need to devote ourselves to the word of God in prayer, so let's find these deacons who can take care of this ministry. Hopefully you're seeing from all of this how incredibly important it is to prioritize prayer. In this regard, we must say something about media and entertainment. As I imagine you well know, the typical American spends something like 6-8 hours a day staring at a screen. Professing Christians are included in that. And maybe that's you. 6-8 hours looking at your phone, watching Netflix, scrolling through Facebook, watching TV. Maybe imagine right now how much time in a typical day do you spend staring at a screen. And if your main objection to why I don't pray more is because I don't have time, but you do have time to watch Netflix, scroll through Facebook, be honest with yourself. You're kidding yourself. You really do have the time to pray. Deep down, you're just choosing not to pray. Again, I want to walk carefully here because my goal is not to condemn you and to discourage you to the point that you totally give up. But sometimes you got to deal in some harsh realities in order to get the right remedy. And again, if the real reason why you're not praying is because you're so infatuated with TV, Facebook, internet, the problem is not a scheduling problem, it's a faith problem. It's really not a problem with having the right schedule, it's a problem with your soul. And what you need to do is to repent and to recommit yourself and to beg God to change your heart so that he makes you a person who loves to pray. So my brothers and sisters, let's put down our cell phones, turn off the computer, turn off the TV, and devote, 15, 20 minutes a day to talking to the Lord in prayer? Here's a second reason we don't pray. And this one's maybe a little less common, but it is one you hear from time to time. I don't feel like praying, and if I pray without feeling it, I'll be a hypocrite. A lot of people think this way, and I think it's a fundamental misunderstanding regarding Christian obedience. But they think, I don't really feel like praying, and if I pray without feeling it, I'll be a hypocrite. Ever thought that? Now, how should we respond to this? Now, it is totally true that the Bible condemns hypocrisy severely. Just going through the motions to impress others, to display your righteousness, the Bible condemns that everywhere. This is one of Jesus' main criticisms of the Pharisees. For example, in Matthew 15:7, Jesus said this, "You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So it's absolutely true that heartless hypocrisy, external rituals designed to impress others, that is a stench in God's nostrils. It's an evil that we should avoid at all costs. That, however, is not what we're talking about when we mean that I don't feel like praying. We're talking about two different ideas here. To pray even when you don't have this burning desire to pray is not hypocrisy. It's not to pray like a Pharisee. Again, reconsider what the Pharisees were doing. It's not that they were praying without really feeling it deep down. It's that they were displaying their righteousness to get praise from other people. Oftentimes, they used their external righteousness to manipulate other people. It was really kind of a form of insidious pride. That was the Pharisees' problem, and that's entirely different from just not praying because you're not feeling that feeling. I remind you again that prayer is commanded. Romans 12:12, be constant in prayer. And like all of God's commands, they are to be obeyed even when you're not necessarily feeling the feeling. A helpful passage here is Philippians 4:6. Let me read Philippians 4:6 and think through which comes first, the prayer or the appropriate feelings. The prayer or the appropriate feelings. In this passage, which come first? Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you catch the order there? You're burdened by anxiety. You're burdened by care. So what do? Do you wait until you feel like praying? No, you give yourself to prayer. You unburden your soul unto God, and then the peace of God floods your heart. And I know that many of us could testify that that's been our experience. There are countless times of prayer that I've had in this particular auditorium where I'm just stressed out beyond measure. I don't really feel like praying. I feel like worrying and griping. But instead, I give myself to prayer, and I pray. And it, truth be told, it often does take a little bit of time. It's not like a 10-second prayer solves everything. Sometimes you got to keep praying. It's kind of that old idea of praying through something. But then after prayer for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, sometimes a half an hour, the peace of God floods your heart, and you feel entirely different. You see, this really is the pattern of all Christian obedience, all Christian discipleship. You don't wait until you feel like loving your neighbor to love your neighbor. You love your neighbor, and then the feelings follow. You don't wait to go till you feel like going to church to go to church. You go to church when the church gathers, and then afterwards you're grateful that you went. That pattern is so important, and misunderstanding this can really lead you into a world of trouble in all sorts of areas. I'm reminded of Martin Luther here. Martin Luther is remembered today as saying that little quip, "I'm so busy today, I've got to devote 3 hours to prayer." Remember that? We listen to that and we're like, man, that's kind of crazy, and it kind of was. Martin Luther wrote a little booklet on prayer to his barber, which is one of the best things I've ever read on prayer. I'd encourage you to check it out. But in this little booklet that he wrote to his barber about prayer, listen to what Martin Luther says. And again, notice the relationship between obedience and feelings. He says, first, when I feel that I've become cool and joyless in prayer because of other tasks and thoughts, for the flesh and the devil always impede and obstruct prayer. You ever been there? I've been there. And that's one of the reasons why I love Luther. He's so kind of honest about the difficulties of living the Christian life. But anyway, I take my little psalter, hurry to my room, and as time permits, I say quietly to myself and word for word some psalms, just as a child might do. When your heart has been warmed by such meditation and is intent upon the matter, kneel or stand with your hands folded and your eyes toward heaven and speak as briefly as you can. Now, did you follow his advice there? You're going to feel cool and distracted and joyless, but you don't just wait there passively until you get zapped. No, you sort of work against your heart and change your heart so that eventually you get into a feeling of prayer. Let me give you a third reason why we don't pray. Third, I'm skeptical that prayer will actually do anything, so why bother? You ever thought that? I hate to admit that sometimes I've had that thought. I'm skeptical that prayer will actually do anything, so why bother? You know, things are just going to pan out the way they're going to pan out. C'est la vie, so why even bother if it's not going to do anything? That mentality is positively poisonous to prayer. Obviously, the entire Bible teaches explicitly against this repeatedly. Our prayers matter. God uses our prayers to change things. And again, not just in this sort of therapeutic, relieve me of stress thing. A lot of our world looks at prayer that way, just sort of this like, I gotta, you know, deal with my inner demons. No, sure, there is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that often accompanies prayer, but God actually works through our prayers to do great and mighty things on this planet, to save souls, to build up the church, to plant new churches, to restrain evil, to save world leaders, to prevent wars. I mean, he does amazing things through our prayers. I think Moses is a good example here. We read the passage earlier. After they left Egypt, they built this golden calf. What a foolish thing, thinking that this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. And the Lord is about to destroy the people of Israel. He's going to restart the whole thing with Moses. Remember this? But what does Moses do? He prays. He intercedes for the people. And let me read it to you again, just an excerpt. Exodus 32:11. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by your own self." And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Moses' prayer, God used Moses' prayer to change things. God had every intention of wiping them out. And you can only imagine, but theoretically, had Moses not prayed, he would have. But Moses prayed and God didn't. Another good illustration of this is Elijah. It says of Elijah in James 5:16, "The prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. We could illustrate this time and time and time again with Abraham, David, Daniel, Nehemiah, Jesus, the prayers of the believers in the early church. Yes, God's got this sovereign plan that he's mapped all out from before the creation of the world, and not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father in heaven. Yet nonetheless, somehow, in a way beyond our comprehension, God takes our weak, faltering, imperfect prayers and incorporates them into that plan to do great and mighty things. Again, don't ask me how God does this. We don't know. Maybe in heaven he'll explain it to us. But that he does is clear, and we dare not deny what Scripture clearly teaches. Along these lines, you might reflect on James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask. Think through that. There are things that you could have that you don't have because you haven't yet prayed for them. Just think through that. There are things that you could have that you don't have because you haven't yet prayed for them. Again, how this all fits together with a perfectly glorious sovereign God, we're not going to be able to figure out in this life. But again, we dare not contradict what the scriptures teach. Now, sometimes this excuse, it takes this very sophisticated kind of theological form. If you're all familiar with what's called hyper-Calvinism, that's where this goes. God's planned out everything, predestined everything from before the creation of the world, so why bother doing anything, including prayer? All we can say to that is that that is going way beyond Scripture and actually contradicting Scripture. We get our theology of the sovereignty of God largely from the Apostle Paul. And yet the Apostle Paul himself said this in Philippians 1:19, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit, this will turn out for my deliverance. So brothers and sisters, by all means, believe in the sovereignty of God. The Bible teaches it everywhere. But however we understand that, formulate that, don't let that lead you to believe that prayer does not matter or that prayer is meaningless or that prayer is just this illusion. The same Bible that tells us that God is sovereign also tells us that God works through our prayers. So let's embrace what the Bible teaches. In reality, what I've come to see is that this objection, I'm skeptical that prayer will actually do anything, so why bother? I've come to see that as just one more of Satan's lies that he uses to bind God's people. I mean, the devil's the father of lies, and the primary way that he works is through deception, through leading us to ask, has God really said? And we've got to describe this idea as what it is. It's a satanic lie that has duped many of us that binds us in prayerlessness. And yet, what are we to do with satanic lies? We fight them with Bible truth. Maybe just remember that. We fight satanic lies with Bible truth. So when your flesh, when the devil is telling you, you know, this prayer is not really going to mean anything, why bother? You fight that with Bible truth. You remind yourself of Moses' example. You remind yourself of Elijah's example. You remind yourself of John 16:24. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be complete. You fight Satan's lies with Bible truth, but what you don't do is not pray, because then you're doing exactly what the devil wants you to do. Quickly, a fourth reason we don't pray like we should. I don't have a relationship with God as Father. And honestly, I think this might be the primary reason why people don't pray as they should. I don't have a relationship with God as Father. They simply don't know God. Now, most people, admittedly, confess to believe in a God. But deep down, they know they're not on good terms with this God. I think this is why we instinctively flee from God. We know that we're sinners, and we know that we're not on good terms. Additionally, many people have distorted views of the character of God. They might see him as almighty, but as totally distant, uninvolved, or maybe just an only angry judge all the time with no compassion, no pity. Or maybe they just put God out of their thoughts and then do their best to not even think about him. Regardless, because they do not have this personal relationship with the almighty creator of heaven and earth as a loving father, there's really no interest to pray, no desire to pray. You may have heard of him before, but John Bunyan had this experience. John Bunyan wrote the second best-selling book in world history, Pilgrim's Progress. And what a lot of people don't know about John Bunyan is that he did not become a Christian until he was an adult. Later in life. He was a very religious man. He knew a lot of Bible knowledge and Bible facts, but he did not know God as Father. I want to read you a little part of John Bunyan's testimony and see if you can sympathize with any of this. John Bunyan writes, "One day, the good providence of God called me to Bedford to work at my trade. He was a repairman of pots and pans. In one of the streets of that town, I came where there were three or four poor women sitting at a door in the sun talking about the things of God. Being not willing to hear their discourse, I drew near to hear what they said, for I was now a brisk talker myself in the matters of religion. I will say I heard, but I did not understand, for they were far beyond my experience. They talked about how God had visited their souls with his love in the Lord Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed, comforted, and supported against the temptations of the devil. I thought they spoke as if joy made them speak. They talked with such pleasantness of scriptural language and with such evidences of grace in all that they said that they seemed to me as if they had found a new world. At this, I felt my own heart begin to shake and mistrust my condition to be nothing, for I saw that in all my thoughts about religion, I did not know the comfort of the word." We need to realize that many today, especially in America, are in that identical situation. They might know a good bit about religion and maybe some Bible facts. Maybe they were raised in church and walked the aisle at VBS. But in reality, they do not know God as Heavenly Father, and they give evidence of this every day by refusing to pray. Is that you? Is that you? Again, you might know Bible data, you might carry a Bible, you might come to church here regularly, but deep down you know you and God are not on good terms, and you definitely don't have a relationship with Him as a Heavenly Father. Is that you? The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that we were made to know God. This is why we exist, why we're on this planet, to know God and have a relationship with Him, to experience His fatherly love. And yet the truth of the matter is we have sinned against Him. We've rebelled against the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. We've basically lived how we wanted to live, regardless of how God designed it to be lived. We've broken God's laws thousands of times, and again, most of the time, if we're not caught, it doesn't even bother us very much. And think about the evil of that. We're created to glorify God, to relate to Him, to have that prayer relationship with Him. And instead, we run away, rebel, do our own thing, and we don't even really feel very bad about it. In the light of the holiness of God, that is unspeakably evil. And God would have been just to have condemned us all forever in such a state. But the glorious news of the gospel is that He didn't. He didn't leave us in that lost condition. He sent us a Savior. Jesus, His own Son. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, He takes on flesh and blood, just like you and me. He lives a perfect, sinless life, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And then He dies on the cross, and why does He die on the cross? He dies on the cross bearing the judgment our sins deserve, taking in His body, in His soul, the wrath of God, the punishment of God we deserve for our rebellion. 3 days later, the Father raises Him back from the dead to demonstrate that what I'm telling you today is true. And now there's an open invitation. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden. Turn from your sin. Embrace the Lord Jesus. Rely on His death and resurrection. Be forgiven of all of your sins and enter back into that relationship with God you were created for in the beginning. This is why Jesus came to earth, to reconcile us to God, to forgive us of our sins, to save us from the wrath to come. And until we are made right with God, our prayers will not go higher than the ceiling. So before we go any further, I beg you to trust Jesus now. If you don't feel like you know God as Father, trust Him now. If He feels like this distant, indifferent judge, trust Him now. Turn from your sin, renounce your rebellion, embrace His loving leadership, and enter again into that relationship with God we were made for. Trust Him today. And as always, if any of you would like to discuss these things further, need clarification on something that I've said, would like somebody to pray with you, pray for you, talk to me at the door after the service. I'll be there to greet people on the way out. Well, those then are simply four of the more common reasons why we don't pray as we should. I imagine there are others, and I'd encourage you in your growth groups, around the dinner table this afternoon, maybe talk about other reasons why people don't pray as we should that might not fall into one of these categories. We're almost done, but let's talk quickly about our last question. What's one recommended way to pray? What's one recommended way to pray? And this, again, is kind of the conclusion of everything that we've talked about. Imagine you're saying, yes, I'm with you. I can see the blessing that prayer is. I believe that God will use it to do great and mighty things. I can see that my reasons for not praying are really just excuses that I need to repent from. But I've never really done well here. I don't even know where to begin. Can you recommend one good way to pray? I'm glad you asked. Now, the first thing I should say here is that there are admittedly many, many good ways to pray. And what's the best way for you to pray? It's the one that you'll do regularly, okay? Keep that in mind. What I'm going to recommend to you in a moment is not some legalistic law that everybody's got to follow. The best way for you is the one that you'll do consistently on a regular basis. Some people use note cards or journals to record prayer requests and answers, and that's a very good thing, especially you can look back 6 months later and notice answers to prayer. Others hand write out their prayers to help them focus. Others use that old Acts acrostic. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. You familiar with that? Very helpful tool. Others have prayer reminders hanging around their home. They might have a sticker on the bathroom window that reminds them of their sister. And when they see that sticker, they pause right there and pray for their sister. Very good method. All of those, again, are helpful. They can be beneficial. And the last thing I want to do is to discourage you from praying by giving you some method that's just not for you. That being said, I do want to recommend an approach to prayer that I have found incredibly helpful, especially in recent years. And it's the approach of praying Scripture back to God. Praying Scripture back to God. I believe this just might be the jumpstart that your spiritual life needs to give your prayer life vitality and life. Praying scripture back to God, it can be especially helpful if you feel like you're stuck in a rut praying the same things every single day. A lot of people fall into this trap, I suppose you could call it. You know, we love our spouse, love our kids, love our parents, love our church members, and we pray for them every day, and then we end up praying the same things for them every single day. And after about 2-4 weeks, it just feels like mindless repetition. You ever been there? Praying scripture can help us overcome that. One man who learned to pray scripture back to God was named George Mueller. Raise your hand if you've heard of George Mueller. Thankfully, most of you. George Mueller, if you're not familiar with him, born 1805. He had an unbelieving father and a Christian mother, but his mother died when he was only 14. And he spent most of his teenage years as an absolute rascal. Again, you think of George Mueller and you think of him as this holy man of God. He was not a holy man of God growing up. By his own testimony, he was a crook, a liar, and a drunk. And when he was only 16, he was thrown in prison. Well, when George Mueller was 20 years old, somebody invited him to a Bible study. There he heard the gospel, he believed, and was saved, and his life was totally transformed. Shortly thereafter, he became the pastor of a Brethren church in Bristol, England, that he pastored for the next 66 years, which is a long time, if you know anything about pastoral tenure. Mueller is perhaps most famous for founding these orphanages, and they claim that he cared for thousands of orphans, particularly in England. At the age of 70, he became a traveling evangelist and traveled the world preaching the gospel for the next 17 years. So he's an impressive man. What's perhaps most remarkable about George Mueller was his prayer life. He kept this very detailed journal of prayers and their answers, and get this, he claimed to have received 10,000 answers to prayer in his lifetime. And some of the stories are really outrageous. I mean, you've probably heard them before. The orphanage is totally out of food. They have nothing in the cupboards. So George Mueller says, "All right, orphans, sit down. We're going to pray. Dear Lord, please give us our daily bread." As soon as he says amen, there's a knock on the door. It's the bread truck. The bread truck broke down out front. They can't do anything with the bread. And he's saying, "Hey, George Mueller, you want the bread for the orphans?" That sort of thing happened to him on a regular basis. You hear about a man like that and you wonder, how did he pray? 10,000 specific answers to prayer, remarkable answers to prayer. How did he pray? Let me read you a description of how George Mueller prayed, and this illustrates exactly the approach to prayer I'm recommending to you today. But George Mueller writes this in his excellent autobiography. He says, "The difference, then, between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour or a half an hour or even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, humbling of soul, so forth. And often after having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes or a quarter of an hour or even a half an hour, I only then began to really to pray." Can you sympathize with that? I've been there. You're trying to pray and all of a sudden you see the fly on the wall and then you're thinking about this afternoon's roast beef and then you're thinking about, oh, this person's unhappy with me. I've been there. I scarcely ever suffer that way now. My practice has been, at least for 10 years previous, as a habitual thing, to give myself to prayer after having dressed myself in the morning. Now, the first thing I did, after having asked a few words of the Lord's blessing upon his precious word, was to begin to meditate on the word of God, searching it, as if it were, into every verse to get blessing out of it. The result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a few minutes, my soul has been led to confession, or to thanksgiving, or to intercession, or to supplication. So that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession, or intercession, or supplication, or have given thanks, I go on to the next words or verse, turning all, as I go on, into prayer for myself or others, as the word may lead to it. I realize that was long, but did you catch what Mueller's describing? He discovered how to pray scripture, and this method transformed his life, and it could transform your life as well. You see, this is how you have a two-way conversation with God. Many people feel like, oh, God is so distant. I wish I could hear him speak to me, and I wish I could talk back to him personally. I wish we could have this two-way relationship. Well, you can through praying scripture. You hear what God says to you through his word, but then you respond back in prayer. How do you do this? Well, take any portion of Scripture. You really can use any passage of Scripture And then you work through it sort of phrase by phrase, sentence by sentence, turning it into prayer. So let's say we're using John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You pause. Thank you, God, for loving this world that you made, this world you created for your glory, this world that loved darkness rather than light. Thank you for loving this sinful world. The God, and then you take the next phrase, that he sent his only begotten son. Again, Lord, thank you for giving us your son. That which you loved the most, which we least deserved, you gave him for us and our salvation. Thank you for that. Give me opportunities to tell others about your son. You see, and you keep going phrase by phrase through it. Now, like I said, you can pray any portion of Scripture back to God. You just kind of got to identify the principle, the truth there, and use that as a prayer. But maybe the best place to start is with the Psalms. The Psalms are ideal for praying back to God, and part of the reason why they're ideal is because they're already in the form of prayers. I want to try and illustrate this with you with Psalm 103. Turn there with me. Psalm 103. And realize that what I'm about to do, I've not planned out in my notes. Typically, I write out word for word what I intend to say. This next part, not like that. I'm doing that on purpose to illustrate the freedom, the spontaneity that you might use as you pray Scripture back to God. Let's pray together, Psalm 103. I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, work in my heart. My soul's cold, so distracted. Please work in my heart that it would bless you as you are worthy. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Lord, please work so that my full being praises you, so that my mind, my desires, my emotions, everything gives you the glory you're due. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Lord, thank you for the way that you've blessed me all my life long. Took care of me as a child, blessed me with halfway decent health, gave me loving parents, good church I grew up in. You could go on that way for literally an hour if you wanted to. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. Thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven me of all of my sins through Jesus' blood. Past, present, future, all plunged into the depths of the sea. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. Lord, I was headed for the pit of hell. You rescued me out of that by the blood of Jesus. You crown me with steadfast love and mercy. Lord, you've not only forgiven me of my sins, you've made me your child. You've adopted me. You've satisfied me with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. And again, you could go off on that verse for an hour. Thank you, Lord, for my daily bread. Thank you, Lord, for my car, my home, my spouse, my kids, just recounting all of his benefits. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Lord, thank you for the way that this is your essential character. You love righteousness. We do pray that in this world, more and more righteousness would be done in governments and communities. But we also thank you for the way that after Jesus comes again, righteousness will fully cover the earth and things will be done perfectly here. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Thank you for being a God who speaks. You could have left us in the dark. You could have left us in ignorance. But you spoke through the scriptures. You worked through the people of Israel. You entrusted them with the oracles of God. Thank you for being a talking God. I'll pause there, but do you see the way in which all of a sudden you've got all these prayer prompters guided by Scripture, and you could easily have a nice half-hour time of prayer just walking through this one psalm here. You see that? Praying Scripture, it can provide you with variety. Instead of praying the same phrases every day, again, you're kind of guided by the Scriptures. Praying Scripture, it's also one of the best ways to pray according to the will of God. What's Jesus promised? That if you pray anything according to my will, he hears us. Well, how then do we know his will? The Bible reveals to us what his will is. And I think praying Scripture is also one of the best ways to apply the Bible to our hearts. It's so easy to study the Bible like an academic textbook, just learning details about the Philistines. But praying Scripture, you can examine your heart, you can repent where you've fallen short, you can pray for grace to change. Really, it gives the Bible a liveliness and an engagement with your soul that's hard to find. This is really an approach to prayer I'd encourage you to try out, maybe this week. I think it's got the potential to change your prayer life. One last thought on this. We're almost done. But if you'd like to learn more about praying Scripture, and honestly, it's not particularly complicated. I think I've explained to you just now the essence of it. But if you'd like to explain or explore more, check out the book Praying the Bible by Donald Whitney. This book is in our church library. I will tell you everything I've learned about praying the Bible comes from Donald Whitney. It's a short book, but it's great. And you might wonder, how do I turn something like the creation account into prayers? Well, this will explain. How do I take something like David's sin with Bathsheba, turn that into a prayer? Check this book out for how you can pray any passage back to God. I think you'll find it helpful. Well, to wrap up our time this morning, and really to conclude these two sermons on prayer, like I said last week, my hope is to inspire you to pray more and to pray better. I certainly hope that's been accomplished. In this series, we've talked about what prayer is. Again, talking to God the Father, through God the Son, in the power of the Spirit. We've talked about reasons why we should pray and reasons why we don't pray. And I've commended to you this simple but potentially powerful practice of praying Scripture. And in closing, I'd like to leave you again with a challenge. It's similar to the challenge I left you with last week. Some of you took me up on it. But here again is a specific prayer challenge for you this week. Sometime this week, block out some time. And again, I'd encourage it to be more than, say, 5-10 minutes. Block out maybe 20, 30 minutes. I realize that feels long, especially if you haven't prayed much, but try it. Turn off your cell phone, get away from the TV, get away from your computer, and give yourself time to pray. But this week, here's what I'd encourage you to do. Pray your favorite passage of Scripture back to God. We all have our favorite passages, don't we? Psalm 23, John 3:16, Romans 8, Ephesians 1. We've all got these passages that we cling to sustain our souls. This week, take your favorite passage and try praying it phrase by phrase back to God. See how it goes. And then one last thing. After you've given this an honest try, share your experience with somebody. Just tell us how it went. It could be with me. It doesn't have to be with me. Maybe in your growth group, Wednesday night prayer meeting, Sunday school, with an unbelieving coworker. That would be kind of cool. But just share with people. I tried praying through John 3:16. I tried praying through Romans 8, and this is how it went. Just share it with somebody. That's my specific prayer challenge to you this week. I hope you'll take me up on it. Let's close in prayer. Almighty God, we praise you for the way that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. Lord, make us people that pray your word, that take every principle, truth, doctrine, proverb, and turn those into prayers. Make us people that relate with you in this conversational way. Lord, again, we confess our prayerlessness, and we hate the fact that we don't pray as much as we should, but we do realize that even the best of us will never pray perfectly. So we thank you again that Jesus did pray perfectly for us, for the way that he lived the perfect life of obedience we should have lived, so that his righteousness is given to us. And you view us and treat us as righteous in Jesus. We thank you for that. We do pray that that would more and more be the fuel that drives our prayers. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.